Dear Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the different families and opportunities to gather together. We think of Sky and Jason. We miss them this morning. We think of the difficult night they've had and some physical ailments that they're dealing with. And pray for them. Pray for us. Think about how we might be able to help them during this time. And we miss their presence here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to set aside this day to look at it, to study it, to fellowship in it together. And I pray, Lord, that it works in our lives, that it changes us from the inside out and brings us into fellowship, more unified fellowship with you. I thank you for the power that it has and that you are speaking to us today, Lord. But you're speaking to us through your word, and it is very clear. And it's identifiable, it's objective, and that we can all access it. And thank you so much for that. So I pray this morning as we jump into it and consider more the education that you have for us, that we just appreciate that much more what it is you're doing with us and where you're taking us and how things work and operate in us. We love you, Father, very much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to start this morning by giving you guys a handout. I gave a very simple outline a couple meetings ago. This is a little more, nicely organized. There's a little more to it. So I thought I'd hand you guys this out. This is kind of a nice way of putting things together. I'll give you a bunch there. If you need a couple more, let me know. Take one and pass. This is kind of a... I actually remember working on an outline like this with a friend of mine. You guys need another one back there? You guys got enough back there? As we've been looking in Proverbs chapter 1, we've been looking at the table of content, this outline form for the Sunday education. And a buddy of mine named Neil Leverance actually originally worked on this in Excel format to put this together, and then he sent it to me in a home fellowship together in Mesa, in Arizona. And so he started working on this, and he did a nice job of laying this out. So I want to hand this out to you, and essentially what it does is it just shows you the different levels and then the different stages of education that is there for the education of a son. And obviously you have the text of Proverbs 1:1-6 there in the... But then you have it laid out for you. And as you recall from previous time, we saw that we have the adopted son and he goes through a first kind of level of instruction, which is containing a couple different components, is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, and then to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. And then by that time, he can be called simple. Okay? And we read that in the text when it says, to give subtlety to the simple. And so now you've got some names associated to the progression, and so you've got the simple now is going to receive subtlety. And then after he receives subtlety, he's going to be called the young man. And then it says the young man now is going to receive knowledge and discretion. And after he receives that, then he can be referred to as a wise man. Okay? And so the wise man is going to hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding, that he can be called now, will attain unto wise counsels. And so here I just think this is well done in that it lays it out and the scriptures, the monikers for the different levels that the son will go through. Nice layout of the table of contents there. What I'd like to do this morning is to look in more detail at some of these levels and the different things that it's trying to accomplish in this. And by doing that, we can gain a grasp of what is it that God's objective is in each of these stages. And this provides us, I think, a proper attitude about what we're going to receive. That needed capacity to check ourselves and determine, am I receiving the things that God wants me to receive? Am I having accomplished within me the things that God desires to accomplish? And I think that's very important for us as adult sons and daughters, as we're going through an adult education, that we can identify what's supposed to be happening in me and is it happening? Is it working in me? And be able to check our own progress as we move through it. So what I'd like to take some time, look at these issues with us today. We'll get maybe the first level today, but I'm going to show you what's described by knowing wisdom and instruction and perceiving the words of understanding, but then I'm also going to attach that to a portion of the curriculum that we have, Paul, and the things he writes to us. And so we'll make the identifying association of, okay, he describes this piece of the education here in Proverbs. Where is the corresponding in Romans or in 1 Corinthians or what is it? So we'll identify that as well. And we'll identify that within Proverbs, there's another level of support for the education, and it comes in terms of these exhortations that are built in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs that are meant to come right alongside. So we'll see all 3 of those issues this morning about some of this first level of education. So Proverbs chapter 1, we'll be starting there. I'm going to introduce things with a pie chart on the board here. Proverbs chapter 1, please turn there with me. As we've seen, the first kind of level of things begins with to know wisdom, and it's verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And that's the first phrase you have. So, to know wisdom and instruction. I'm going to divide this up into 3 parts. And so let's just put that up here. To know wisdom and instruction. Now, what does it mean to know something? When you start to think about that, there's a lot of definitions of know, isn't there? We can use it in a lot of different ways. What are some of the different definitions of know? Like, how do we use this term to know something?
You're confident in it. You're sure of it.
Okay. Like, I know Spanish. Meaning, I'm confident with it. I'm fluent in it. I can speak it. Okay? Okay? We do use it that way.
Familiarity.
Or I'm familiar with it. Do you know Zach? Yeah, I know him. I mean, I don't really know him, but I know him. You know, I'm familiar with him. Right?
Yeah, not
in a biblical sense. We're going to get to that. No, but we say that, don't we? Well, yeah, I mean, I'm aware of this idea. I'm acquainted with the idea. But maybe I'm not, like, have complete knowledge of, okay? So we use it in those different ways. So there's this sort of spectrum of to know. Scripture, we do need to kind of help narrow it down. Interestingly, when you look at, I mentioned scripture, but let's look at some definitions first. When you look at definitions of the term, when you look at the etymology of know, it has the idea of knowing something by your senses, meaning kind of this awareness of, like I have a basic experiential knowledge or awareness of an idea. But the idea of wit contains more the idea of knowing something by the mind, like having a really good understanding of it. And so that's maybe one way we can differentiate between what's he talking about here. Is it the deep knowledge, or is it just I have an awareness of? You guys mentioned the biblical reference, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bare a son. Okay, well, even in that, there's a sense of knowing by the senses, isn't there? And so I think that the definition we want to go with is more of the I have an awareness of, I've been acquainted with the issue. It's not like I have a complete understanding of it, but I'm aware of it. And guys, I'm going to pass something out to you because I'm going to refer to several definitions today. I don't expect you to necessarily take these home, but if you want to use them just for today, that would be great. And then if you want to leave them, I'll pick them up at the end, and I will reuse them next week. But I haven't made so many that we all have to have one. I don't know that everyone wants to have one. But I have made some so that you can share with a neighbor if you'd so choose. Okay? Sure, if you guys want to share one. You guys have one? It's just a chart, just a list of definitions. You guys need another one back there? Okay. I'm going to be referring a lot to definitions. If you like them, and you know, I want to go quickly, so I've made that so we can move a little quickly. Basic Oxford English definition of know: to recognize in some capacity, to identify, to acknowledge, to admit the claims or authority of, to be acquainted with. And I think that's what we're talking about here, guys, is just to be acquainted with the issue. So to be acquainted with wisdom and instruction is really what we're looking at. To understand that there is wisdom and there is instruction for us. This is an introduction. This is a, hey, let's get acquainted with the idea that God has some wisdom and some instruction for us, and let's just wrap our mind around that and become aware of the significance of that. Okay? It's not that we're going to actually receive that wisdom or instruction. We're just going to get introduced to the fact that it's there. All right? Well, where do we do that in Paul's epistles? And how would we gain this awareness? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 give you the awareness. How does it do that? Well, what's it tell you? It says, you're going to be led by the Spirit, right? And we've been given a spirit of adoption. For they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, right? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so it's right there that we're told, hey, you're being adopted by God. You have a sonship relationship with Him, and He is your Father, and He has, therefore, an education for you. He has something that He wants to share with you. He's going to impart His mind and His soul and the contents of His character things to you so that you can receive His things and He can share with you all things that He has and make you a part of His business and adopt you into his business. And so it's in that section that really you begin to know wisdom and instruction. And it tells you, look, there's this education out there for you. And I want you to consider for a moment that as we've delved into the issues of David and Solomon, as we've looked at the bigger scriptural issue of sonship, we're doing this. We are getting to know wisdom and instruction. Okay? We're getting familiar with the idea that there is a sonship curriculum. There is a special, unique relationship that God wanted to have with mankind from the very beginning. And it started there in the garden. And we've seen glimpses of it since then. But now we're really experiencing the full-fledged reality of that relationship. And so we've been accomplishing some of this already. And this is really what I've been trying to do for the last few weeks, is help us get introduced to wisdom and instruction. So what is wisdom? Well, if you look at the definition there, it's a capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. Soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. Sometimes less strictly sound sense, okay, in practical affairs as opposed to folly. Wisdom is sometimes identified very simply as the practical application of knowledge. All right? Where you're able to take things that you know to be true, exercise them in the details of your life, and make choices and decisions based on that information. Okay? What's one of the wonderful examples of wisdom in Scripture? Who is one of the primary figures in Scripture who is said to be very, very wise? Solomon. What is one of the principal exemplifiers of that? The way he made some decisions, and there's one in particular that stands out, right? Yeah, the two women and the baby, and both of them are saying, it's my baby, and, you know, mine died, but that's my baby. And the other one's saying, yours died, that's my baby. And the other one's saying, no, yours died, this alive baby is my baby. So what does Solomon do? Yeah, what's his solution? I'm going to cut the baby in half and we'll just divide it. Why? Well, because he knows some things and now he takes that knowledge and he applies it. What does he know to be true about the mother who has lost her baby? If she's saying, no, this one's mine, what does he know to be true about her? Even if he doesn't know which one it is yet.
She loves the baby.
Well, the woman who lost her baby, who wants the other person's baby. She may love the one that she lost, but she still wants something that's not hers, right?
Oh, sure. I meant the other.
You're thinking opposite.
Around, yeah.
Okay, let's deal with the one who's lost her baby first, right? She's willing to lie. He knows that. She's willing to take from someone else what is theirs, even a child, which is pretty significant. And so he knows, you know what? I don't think she really values this baby as much as she values her own wants and her own lusts at the moment. What does he know of the true mother? Well, the true mother may have a little more care for the child itself, right? And its existence and its well-being. So he takes that knowledge and he applies it to the situation. He says, okay, the best way for me to decide who's who is for me to say, I'll kill the baby. Because the one will say, fine. And the other will say, no, don't.
Yeah, she can have the baby.
Yeah, let's preserve the life of the child. Based on what he knows. And so this is wisdom. This is the application of knowledge. You know, here we are faced with a decision. I love the way it talks about means and ends. I'm often telling the boys, now guys, do you see that? That's a ends justifies the means reasoning, which is poor reasoning. It's not wise. Here we are faced with a decision about participating in the Boy Scouts of America. Well, why are we faced with the decision about this? Well, because they've recently endorsed having homosexual leadership, right? Now, they haven't said at the local level, you have to allow homosexual leadership. They've left it up to the discretion of the individual charters. So the church can say, no, we don't want that, the troop. And that's wonderful. But at the same time, we're faced with a decision that says, do we want to be involved in an organization that condones that? Especially when that organization, we honor God, we honor country, and we honor, you know, the values, basically that are biblical values. But yet, they're going to have homosexual leadership at a national level. Isn't this self-contradictory? Isn't this, you know, so we're faced with a choice. That's what wisdom is. What do I do here? I take some knowledge that I have and I apply it to a situation. I've heard some leaders say, well, we can on the boys, right? I don't be able to do the things that we've been doing with and doing the good things we're doing because we're going to dissolve, you know, if we back out and we dissolve the troop, well then, we won't have the opportunity to minister like we've been having. So I'm going to stay in it so I can minister. Now I've told the boys, I feel like that's a little bit of a ends justify the means reasoning. But it's something that we wrestle with. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what was the right way to go about it. I'm just saying this is where wisdom is necessary. We need to apply wisdom to this situation and make a decision. So wisdom is choices and judgments and the application of that to basic details of our life. And what we're understanding is that we need to know there is wisdom out there that God has for us. There's answers to these questions of how what knowledge do I need to use and how do I need to apply it. That is what God's going to offer us. And guys, wisdom is something that God does some really neat things with. Wisdom is portrayed in the Proverbs in a personified way quite often. How is it portrayed? As a woman. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. They shall therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Look at how wisdom is personified. It's a woman who's out there standing in the streets crying out and saying, hey, come in to me and I'll share wisdom with you. I'll share my knowledge, my spirit, I'll share with you. And it will preserve you. It will save you from different calamities and evils, and it will do these good things for you. And she's crying out there trying to get them to receive her. In other places, wisdom is described as well. And we're going to jump over to that. But what I want you to see first off is wisdom is portrayed as a woman because just like man was made with an innate need for a help who would come alongside him, you know how the family life folk like to say it's the only thing that wasn't good about the garden is that man was alone, right? That he needed a partner, he needed a help. And so God made woman, and there was this need of completion that was fulfilled with the woman. So too, wisdom is described as a woman because man's really his greatest need is to have the wisdom of his father imparted to him. And man was made with a capacity to have wisdom and have the wisdom of God operate within him. And that completes him. That makes him kind of fulfill the greatest potential that he ever has is when he receives the wisdom of God. And then can apply that and use it in his life. And that's why a woman is described as wisdom, because she comes and she completes man. He's made for her, and she's made for him. Look with me that a little bit further in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Proverbs 8, verse 12. Again, we're going to see the personification. If you look in verse 1 and 2 and 3, she's calling already. It says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth on the top of the high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Of man. And so she's calling out, and she's trying to, again, invite them to come in and understand the things that she has to offer. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. She's going on to describe how effectual wisdom is in men, and how the ones who reign are the ones that most definitely need wisdom. They can't accomplish their tasks without wisdom. Now, you go down in verse 22, she begins to talk about her history. And she says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So before God created, he says, there was wisdom. He says, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of men. It's interesting, isn't it? That wisdom was there in the beginning. And wisdom was there before the earth was. And before God created this place of inhabitants and this place of beauty. And in this place that she calls rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth. She's looking at it saying, wow, that's a habitation. And she rejoices at it. What was God's original purpose with earth? A place of his habitation, right? A place to rule and reign from. And then he gave it to man and made man have dominion there. And look at wisdom's attitude toward man. And my delights were with the sons of men. Wisdom had a special delight for the sons of men. Why? Because the sons of men were made to receive wisdom. And it's like, here's the thing that I'm made to join with. Just as a woman was made to join with a man, man was made to join with wisdom. And receive that wisdom of his father, and receive that wisdom of God. And wisdom delights in the sons of men. And says, this is something I can join with. And then have my full, complete experience as I bring into fellowship these dirt men, these dust creatures that are weak and beggarly in their experience, in their physical infirmities, and yet wisdom can be united with these things, and they can be brought into fellowship and communion with a living God, with the Creator God. This is a wonderful thing, and that's why wisdom described as that woman. And guys, when wisdom delights in us, the whole point as we get to know wisdom and instruction is that we would begin to look at that wisdom and delight in it. And to know wisdom and instruction, it's almost as if you're becoming aware of the woman you're going to marry, you young men. And you see this woman and you go, wow, she's attractive. That looks alluring to me. That looks like something that will complete me. That looks like something I want to embrace and take care of and make my own. And you look out at that and you go, wow, I'm getting introduced to the one that is going to be my mate for life. And that's what's going on here, is you're getting introduced to wisdom, getting introduced to that, and hopefully that desire begins to build in you. And that desire to have that wisdom of God that he created you for begins to creep up and begins to overflow inside of you. That's the whole purpose and point of getting introduced to it, so you have an awareness of it, but also so that you accurately and appropriately desire it and want it. And so, to know wisdom, and it says instruction. Now, instruction, as you know, is... instruct. What's the core term there, you vocabularians? What's the root word? Struct. Struct is the root word. And what's it mean, you Latinites? It means to build. Yeah. It means to build. Struct. It's structure, right? Construct. Structure is a building. And so when you instruct, you're participating in a process of building, and you've got that in your definitions there. In your list of definitions. It's the second part here. So to know wisdom and instruction. And when we understand what God intends to do with us, we realize there's an instruction process that he's going to take us through. There's things that he's going to build up in us that are going to equip us to really come alongside him as our Father and just be... What is that ultimate end of the education? What was he building us up into? Yeah, to work with them. But what gets constructed in us, and then out of that we work with them? What is it that he's really... He calls it to Timothy. He says, you should be about blank edifying. Godly edifying. You should be building up godliness in people. That's the design. That's what should be being constructed in the souls of the sons and daughters of God, is godliness, which is nothing less than thinking like God. In our thoughts, we would think and look at our situations and our lives the way he does. That we would act like God. We would behave ourselves as God would in our position and place in life. And then ultimately we would labor with God and work with him in his business and come right alongside him and be a co-laborer and say, this is my business as well, and we're going to work on it together. It's godliness that he's building us up to. And so we realize God's got some wisdom and instruction, and we're becoming acquainted with that. We gotten somewhat acquainted with that already? We're getting there, aren't we? We understand there's an education, don't we? If anything, you understand that, right? You're like, yeah, Daniel, we've been talking about that for a long time. I know. So you're aware of that. That's what we've been working on. And that's why, guys, at Romans 8, 14, and 15, we've kind of pushed a little bit of a pause button, and we're coming back and we're understanding some things. Why? Because I want you to get acquainted with wisdom and instruction. When we talk about the table of contents, what are we getting acquainted with? Instruction. We're getting acquainted with the fact that God has a table of contents. He's got some objectives that He wants to build in, up in you, and there's a plan and purpose behind every piece of that curriculum to accomplish these objectives in you. So, let me just say this. We've got this one basically covered. We're doing it. Okay? We're in process right now. Okay, what's another part, though, that supports this? Well, we already kind of identified Proverbs chapter 1, 7 through... Well, it's almost the end of the chapter. We read the part about wisdom. Turn back with me to Proverbs 1. There's an exhortation that really goes along with the first part of to know wisdom and instruction. And know this, we read the part about wisdom, and wisdom coming on and crying in the streets is an addendum to this, but really there's an exhortation that goes along with this section. And it says, and when I talk about an exhortation, what I mean is, here in the table of contents, you have the concept identified of what the objective is. This is the objective that of the learning. This is over here in Romans, you have the actual content. You have the words that are spoken to accomplish that objective. Okay, you've been made a son, and you've been given this new spirit of adoption, and you've had this new relationship with God where He's going to impart this wisdom and this instruction to you. And so that's where it's kind of contained in our epistles. But then over here in the final thing that kind of supports it is this thing that we call an exhortation. It's something that comes along built in to the first 9 chapters of Proverbs that says, look, this is an exhortation from the Father to receive this properly and to make use of it properly and to make sure that it's something that you value and esteem, that you understand how it's going to work and what to do with it. And so Proverbs 1, verses 7 through 19 is that exhortation. It supports you receiving that component of doctrine the appropriate way, and that it's going to work in you properly. In fact, notice that with me, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? Does that kind of sound familiar with the whole to know wisdom and instruction issue? It kind of does, doesn't it? It says, look, guys, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You should have a proper respect and awe of the Lord, and that's where it all begins. That's where your education can really begin, is that you have this fear. Now, not afraid, but the proper reverence and respect that is due the Almighty God who's offering you His education, offering you His wisdom. He says that's the proper attitudinal response that you need to have to this. But what's the other one? What's the other attitudinal response you could have? Yeah, the foolish one. We're going to despise wisdom and instruction. We're going to look at it and go, man, you know, this is boring. I don't really want that. Dad?
You know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you go to college, secular colleges, the first thing they tell you is, a lot of times, is what you know about God is stupid. And we're not going to talk about that kind of stuff. We're going to talk about real wisdom and real truth and real information and real knowledge. And I guess we could say, by what we're learning here, that by virtue of what they're saying, you really don't have even the beginning of wisdom.
It's a very well-made point. They don't have even the beginning because they don't have the proper fear of the Lord. And yet they're standing up there pretending they're going to impart wisdom to us, right? Impart knowledge to us that could supersede that of the silly religion that we've grown up with. Right? Yes, it does. And we're going to talk about some things that are out there that work against our receiving the education. In fact, we're going to do that. How long, you scorners, will you delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Yeah, verse 22 of the same chapter. But he goes on and he says, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And he goes on and he describes these sinners coming along and saying, "Hey, let's go lay wait for blood, and we're going to swallow them up alive, as they go down into the pit, and we're going to find all precious substance, we're going to fill our houses." And he talks about these evil things that people are going to come along and try to entice you away from the things that your father is trying to impart unto you, and they're going to come along and say, "Hey, man, don't get involved in that. Come do this with us." And he says it's really just a place for destroying the son in his life. It's taking the life away from them. And he warns him about it. And then there's that popular, well, to me it's popular, Sophie, I think you memorized this verse once, Proverbs 1:17. "Surely the in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." What's he mean? Well, the father's warning the son about the net. He's saying, there's a net out there just wanting to trap you and trying to take you away from the education that I'm offering you. And it's these other sinners that are going to try to entice you to follow along them and be and give your time and attention to their things. He says, "Look, I've told you and I've warned you." Well, the exhortation that goes along with this component of doctrine that is identified there in Romans 8. Let's move on to the second one. Is this making some sense to you guys? Okay. So, this is the first part, to get to know wisdom and to get acquainted with wisdom and instruction. Let's move on. This one is level one, phase one, component A. How do you like that?
There.
Right?
Lipica.
Level one, phase one, component A is to know wisdom and instruction. And as with each of the table of contents pieces, you're going to have something that corresponds in Paul's epistles that is the actual content of that. And then you're also going to have an exhortation that comes along in Proverbs. It'll be found in chapters 1 through 9 that comes along as an exhortation about receiving that. Now, the next part is to what?
Perceive the words of understanding.
Thank you. Now, it didn't say to receive the words of understanding. It said to perceive the words of understanding. So again, are we at the introductory level or are we receiving things? Or is it active instruction at this point?
No.
Introductory level, right? Definitely introductory. Do you guys think it's going to be in Romans? You guys think it's going to be?
Yeah.
I think it's going to follow right after. What do you guys think? I think it is. Romans chapter 8, 16 through 39. Now, there's a little bit of debate among us grace scholars, if you want to call us that. There's a little bit of debate. The perceiving the words of understanding could start a little later in chapter 8, or it could start a little sooner. This is the sooner. To receive to know wisdom and instruction. Some folks think it could go a little further into Romans 8. It's not a big deal. It's all like right there. So I'm not gonna divide too precisely. It's not that big of a deal. But definitely, you've got following in Romans 8 and through the end of the chapter, you have perceiving the words, to perceive the words of understanding. And interestingly enough, the Proverbs section for this follows right in line. It's Proverbs 2, 1 through, 19, I believe. It's the end of the chapter. So, you've got the table of contents identifying another objective. You've got the content there in Romans that fulfills that objective. And you've got an exhortation that goes along with it in Proverbs chapter 2. Let's talk about perceiving the words of understanding for a minute here. Perceive the words of understanding. The second component, again, will take its main objective is that the attitude of the son. Just like the first objective says, you really need to begin to desire the wisdom and have this affection for it and this that it kind of consumes your mind, that this is what I'm made for, and I want to go for it. This one is also purposed at providing an attitude in us about the education, about what God's going to give to us. And so, but it's going to do that in a little bit different ways. To perceive the words of understanding. When you perceive something, it means to take in or apprehend with the mind or senses. Okay? It means to take in or to apprehend with the mind or senses. It also means to take in fully or adequately, to comprehend something, to understand it, to apprehend by the senses. To apprehend what is not open or present to observation, to see through or to see into. Okay? And that's kind of the idea that I want to get at a little bit more, is this idea of, it's definitely the idea of understanding and seeing something for what it is, but it's also to see into something and to see more than what is just commonly observed, so that we can look deep into it and get the true meaning and the real weight of it. Yes, like Alice in Wonderland, right? There's a whole philosophy that's being communicated by this story. That's why that's why we studied it in Philosophy 101. Is that there's something behind it. And so if you're going to have perception, then when you read that story, you're going to see that it's not just about a story of a girl and she meets these different funny characters and blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of, there's much more to it. Same thing with the Gulliver's Travels, Lord of the Flies. These are stories that are written, but they're written to support a philosophical theory, a philosophical belief. And it takes perception to identify what is the story really trying to communicate and what's it really supporting. And so when we're talking about perceiving, that's what we're doing. We're going to look into the curriculum. Well, let's see, what are we looking into? Perceive the words of understanding. So we're going to look into something with perception, with penetration, and see what it's really designed to accomplish. So we're going to perceive the words of understanding. So we're going to look into the words of understanding. Words, we know what words are, but what are words of understanding? Well, understanding, Dad, what does it mean to understand?
To stand under.
To stand under, which means
to look up.
Which is the only way to understand. Thank you. So, Dad's got a Webster's dictionary, and that's what's written in the... He's going to his... Dad, I need to borrow your dictionary, And so I go in, I borrow this dictionary, and right in the front is... To understand is to stand under, which is to look up, which is the only way to understand. To be thoroughly acquainted or familiar with, to be able to practice or deal with properly. Okay? So understanding means, obviously, in the etymology, it means to step under or to take upon oneself, which is exactly what Dad says. It means to stand under. And so you're taking this thing upon yourself, but the idea is that you're acquainted, familiar with it, to the point of being able to deal with it properly, okay? So you're going to perceive the words of understanding, meaning this education, when you look at the education, first off, you're going to say, this is understanding. This is something that these are words of understanding. This education offers me the opportunity to deal with myself and deal with my situation properly and to know how to conduct myself properly. That's what it offers me. And so primarily we're going to identify that. But we're also going to look at it and we're going to say, there's some key things about this education that I need. These are things that I really can't do without if I'm going to have any kind of success as a son or daughter of God in this world. One of the real important things this does is it causes you to look at what's ahead in your experience as a son and a daughter of God. And it says, I can see what's coming, and I can see that God has things taken care of. He's gonna make it to where I will be equipped to handle the things that I'm going to face. And he's going to make sure that I'm ready and well able to take on the challenges that are undoubtedly going to befall me. And there's things that he's provided for me in the curriculum that will come alongside and shore up for me and protect me from the things that I need to be protected from. And they will be for me the things that I exactly need to face the issues that I'm going to face as a son or daughter of God. And so one of the main things that it does is it allows us to learn a little bit more about what obstacles we can expect and know that God has already anticipated them and He's already prepared to deal with them. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 with me. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, guys, if you're going to perceive the words of understanding, if you're going to look into that thing and have the proper attitude, look at how many times he describes accessing the education, right? And desiring and going for that education. He says, you're going to receive my words, you're going to hide my commandments with thee. What do we normally talk about when we're hiding God's word in our heart? What are we doing? We're memorizing it, aren't we? We're reading it, becoming so familiar. It's just a part of our thinking. It's there with us at all times. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. What does that mean? You're bending your ear. Someone's bending your ear. What are they doing? Talking to you. And if you incline your ear, you're listening. And apply thine heart to understanding. You've got to work if you're going to apply your heart. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest for his for treasure and searchest for his for hid treasures. This is labor. This is saying, whoa, this is the most valuable thing I can pursue. And you're doing that. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And notice now what that does for you. What is God going to do for you as you do that? Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh understanding, knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Think about that, guys. God's going to give wisdom. He's going to come from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, but then he's laying up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler. He's keeping the paths and he's preserving the way of his saints. What is he doing in all those things?
Buckler is shield, right?
A buckler is a small shield that's attached to your arm. It's a small one that never gets detached. Okay? It's not the big body shield. It's the small one that's just attached to the arm for hand-to-hand combat. Okay? Kind of sounds like he's providing and protecting from other challenges, right? Well, what other challenges might there be? Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Think about that for just a minute. Righteousness and judgment and equity. Aren't we going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity? Yes, we are. And he just said, then shalt thou understand righteousness. Righteousness is interesting as a possible summing up term between wisdom and justice. And putting those two ideas right together, then you have judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee from what? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Who else? To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Now, as we read through Proverbs, there's certain things that are going to be said that are more germane and specific to, of course, the Israelites and their position. And what they experience. And they're not going to apply as much. And that's why I said, you noticed, I said Proverbs 2, 1 through 19. Well, it's because that's what's in my mind, because that's really the content that is applicable to us. The content that comes after that, verses 20 through 22, are more, well, actually probably 21 and 22, but they're more specific about being in the land, and different things like that, that are more germane to Israel and their experience. And we'll run into that through here. I'm not saying everything is completely applicable to us. What I'm saying is, though, there's these exhortations that come along and that are applicable to receiving this and the doctrine, the actual content of that we find in Paul's epistles. So, but notice how many obstacles were identified for you right there. How many threats were identified? Knox? What threats are there to your accomplishment of what God wants to do with you, to your keeping the paths of life? What threats are out there that he just identified for you? Joshua? Okay, the evil man is one of them. What's the other one?
The strange woman.
Yeah. What might a third be?
Another woman who flatters and pours.
Okay.
Okay.
It's definitely the strange woman again, right?
Her.
Yeah, yeah. But think about it. Do we carry a threat within us?
Sin
in our members. There are three main threats that we carry within us. Our own foolishness, right? Our own inclination towards sin. And that's dealt with throughout, right? Son, pay attention, you know. And there's going to be times where he says, son, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Look at what they do. They toil and they labor and things. And he says, hey, pay attention. It's his own sinful inclination to not value it appropriately, to not want to give his time and attention to it, to not listen to what his father says. All of that's dealt with as well. But external obstacles are identified right here. There's an evil man and there's a strange woman. And they are standing there objecting to what God wants to do with you, and they're standing there as obstacles and as adversaries to you being able to accomplish things that your father would want you to do. Very, very clear. Now, the evil man, strange woman. If it's a strange woman, who's the familiar woman? Wisdom. So it's a strange woman, meaning it's a woman that's not the one you're supposed to be desiring, but she's desirable. In fact, you're going to read a lot about the strange woman when you go through the Proverbs, especially these first nine chapters. But you're also going to read wisdom. There's two voices out there in the street. One's wisdom, and one's the strange woman. But they're both out there in the street calling for your attention. The evil man, though, is a little different than that. The evil man is kind of what was described in the first one. These sinners that say, hey, come with us. Let's do these violent, evil deeds. And let's participate in wickedness. They're not posing themselves as wisdom per se that would come along and try to dissuade you from following the true wisdom, the true delight of your youth. You know, there's that interesting passage of delighting in the wife of thy youth. That's here in Proverbs. It's later on. I think it's in. I was just reading it this morning. Yeah, 5. Verse 18. Let be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let be as the loving hind and pleasant robe, satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? That's really not an exhortation about, you know, just being married and, you know, only desiring your wife. That's about sticking with the wisdom that God has for you and not being dissuaded away to the strange woman. And so, two big obstacles. First is the evil man. Well, that's the general evil world that's out there that wants to entice us. That's, you know, what is it?
Like blatant, outright sin.
Just sinfulness, right? Out in the world. That's the music, you know, that would fill your mind and make you think terrible things about yourself and others and stir up desires that are evil, that are not good in you. That's Hollywood in its industry. That's the professors that want to out and out oppose God and what he's doing and say it's foolishness to believe in a creator. It's foolishness to believe that evolution is not true. And you know, that's the evil man that's out there, this humanistic culture that's just opposed to God and what he's doing. But then there's this other thing that's out there. that isn't saying, no. You know, they're not saying, oh, yeah, we're just opposed to God. They're saying, oh, no, we're for God. We like God. God's cool. In fact, we use his book. We may even add to his book, and we may do some other things. But no, we're good with that. We're about family values. We're about this, that, and the other thing. And they're...
You're always Mormon bashing.
I'm always... You assume it's Mormons. What do you mean? Always Mormon bashing. Mormonism is one example. It is. It's one example of that strange woman. That thing that appears to be like the wisdom that God has for you, yet in fact is not that at all. But it's tempting because it looks and acts like what wisdom appears to be. Let's turn with me over to Romans chapter 8, and we'll finish. Let's look for just a moment at this last part of Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see where this kind of matches up. Now here, guys, we've stepped into the realm of looking at things that we haven't looked at yet, but we're going to, but I'm just introducing it so you know where we're going and what we're doing. Romans 8, we begin reading, the Spirit itself, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That little section right there, guys, if you look into that, this is going to give you perception into what God wants to do with you. What your hope is. What your eternal purpose is with God. And it's marvelous and it's glorious. And as you understand that, you gain perception into the fact that, wow, this education is made to bring me to that point. To bring me to be able to be responsible and productive and laboring in that with my Father. And that's a perception that it gives you. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice he says, likewise the Spirit. He told you something the Spirit does earlier. Now he's telling you something the Spirit does now again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Would anybody like a little help with prayer? Wouldn't that be interesting to know that there's somebody on your side cooperating with you in that and helping that? Well, you gain some perception here about how the Spirit works to come alongside and help and take you through the experience of having the sonship relationship, and he's actually ministering that relationship in a very active way. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so he comes along and says, now look, guys, everything works together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And begins to shape again your attitude about what you're dealing with. That's, again, part of the perceiving the words of understanding, is looking at this education and looking at the circumstances you face and saying, wow, can all of this like actually work together for good? Can the sufferings of this present time and the evil things and the spraining of the ankle and the car accidents and the difficult, trying experience I'm going to have here dealing with my own sinfulness and the evils of the world and then the strange woman, can all of that actually work to my own good? Along with the Word of God? in the education that he's giving me? Yes, it can. It is shaping our attitude. But now, notice, if you skip down to verse 31, what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is he bringing up the idea of an adversary? Is he bringing up the idea that somebody might be opposed to the things that God's doing with you? Yes, he is. And oftentimes, guys, when you hear this read, I know that you're thinking, well, the answer is no one. But is that the answer? Is there no one who's opposing God today? Is there no one going out and who wants to oppose the things that he's working in God's sons and daughters' lives? Is there not an adversary? Yes, there is an adversary. And notice what he says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Don't you think there's someone out there who wants to lay something to the charge of God's elect? Don't you think there's someone out there who would like to condemn us? You're darn right there is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Don't you think there's somebody out there who wants to separate you from the love of Christ? Because isn't it that love that says, if you love God, there's nothing that you can experience that will be bad for you? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Isn't there someone who would want to separate you from that love of God? You're darn right there is. And what kind of things could he do? Well, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That sounds like a few obstacles. Could those potentially separate you from the love of God? Well, potentially. But not if we're tracking with our Father and we're learning the things that He's learning and they're becoming our occupation of heart and mind, just like they are my Father's occupation of heart and mind. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Sound like everything working for good? Darn right. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, he's looking at that and he's saying, look at what God is offering you. Perceive the words of understanding and realize he has built into this curriculum everything you need to face these dangers, to face these the onslaught that you're going to face, and he's got it all taken care of. Now, open your eyes. Realize there will be obstacles. Realize there will be dangers. Realize there is an adversary that is determined to oppose God and what he's doing. Realize he has the evil man and the strange woman and your own sinful flesh to oppose you. But realize also that in God's curriculum, he's got it taken care of. And guys, there's things that we could go through and look at and talk about, but I think this is where that information is laid down. It's the foundation piece of that information is given. And it's built on and built on as you go through and the warnings that you're given. There's all kinds of things, guys, that are warned of in the Scriptures. The end of Romans 16, Paul talks about those with good words and fair speeches who would deceive the hearts of the simple, and that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. I think we could identify a few of those if you just think about it for a little bit. He talks in 1 Corinthians about those that are that Satan has transformed himself into what? An angel of light. No wonder his ministers are ministers of righteousness. Right? And that we've got to be careful about the those who would come along and say, oh yeah, no, I'm preaching God's word. Doing this thing? Well, are they? Are they doing it for the right reasons? Are they doing it to promote godly edifying in the saints? Or what's really going on? There's all kinds of warnings in the Scripture about that build on top of this, but this makes you aware of it. This makes you take first note of it, and it provides the proper attitude about it. First, sobriety about what's to come, but also confidence that your Father's got it handled and that He's provided everything you need. Okay? That's perceiving the words of understanding. All right. We've covered a couple things here, and I've introduced to you guys this concept of you've got a table of contents piece here, and then you've also got the content of it in Paul's epistles, and then you've also got an exhortation that comes along and supports it. And that one's two. Okay? Level one, phase one, component two is what we're looking at right here. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. That's component B. Whoa.
You gotta stick to the...
Yeah, you're right. So guys, I hope you see... First off, I hope you see I'm not trying to waste our time by looking at this beforehand. Again, we're knowing wisdom and instruction, okay? We're still doing that. As we go through and you get introduced to these things, what you're doing is you're getting introduced to the wisdom and the instruction your Father has for you. And I hope this is going to work in you the way it's designed to work, and that is to build some excitement and some zeal for the things that God has for you. That's my goal. Next time we'll be able to move maybe a little more quickly through a few things. But the idea is, let's identify the component, where it comes up in the content of Paul's epistles, and then the exhortation. We'll just identify that and we'll work it out. And I can promise you this. I've got a nice little chart that looks a lot like this that puts it together. Okay, so I'll have another handout that's coming. All right, and it doesn't look like a pie chart. Okay? It looks like this in much more organized fashion. But I just wanted to put this up so I had... You know, three parts to the education. There's the table of contents, there's the actual content, and then there's the exhortation that goes with it. Questions or comments about this?
I mean, don't worry about there being a lot of setup. I know we're preparing to study the introduction to the orientation
of
the perception of the knowledge of God.
That's right, Zach. That's right. We're preparing to study the introduction. I like it. Actually, we're studying the introduction right now. We were preparing before, but now we're studying the introduction. You've been here for a while. I just want to say this. My notes from a few years ago, I didn't identify the content. I didn't even identify the exhortation. All I did was deal with this side of it. So I'm going a little faster, okay? I'm going a little faster. All right, let's pray and close. Love you too, Zach. I appreciate that. Father, thanks for the time. Thanks for this morning. And Lord, I want to thank you for the instruction you've laid out for us. I want to thank you for how purposeful it is, how objective it is, and Lord, I pray that this does produce some zeal and excitement, that it produces some awe at your word, and that there's more, even more to it than maybe we would have once thought. And there's more design, there's more purpose, there's more reality in it. And Father, I appreciate that. These are things I come back to. These exhortations are things that I come back to daily as I think about the things that you are warning me about and exhorting me to. I appreciate it, and I pray that it works in all of our lives to just bring us further into union with you in heart and mind. And I love you, Lord. I appreciate your gift of Jesus Christ on the cross and our justification through him. We also appreciate that you've shared with us his relationship of being a son, and that we can have that too. So help us join these things and pursue them. In Christ's name, amen.